of the covenant, as Jesus did for us. And tonight we'll carry on in the narrative here with the first 15 verses of chapter 18. Of course, we're still in this part of Genesis, a large part in Genesis that deals with Abram, who has just recently been renamed by God Abraham. And so let's read now with care and attention these first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 18. This is God's perfect and holy word. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And there ends the reading of God's holy word. Having young kids in the home, there are often times where they think they can do something and yet soon find out that it's a task that is not their own. I was reminded recently of a time where we had our suitcases getting ready to go on a trip. The suitcases had wheels and the kids wanted to be helpful. We were thankful for that. So they ran to the suitcases and tried to wheel them to the car, only then to quickly find out it didn't matter that they had wheels. They couldn't get it done. It was too much for them. And so they were loaded, of course, by me. And in our text this evening, we're reminded of something similar, and you could think of your own examples of things that are impossible that come to your mind. But this is what we see here, something that seems to be impossible. And of course, this is the promise we've just read about, which is that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son, though they were old. And so tonight, we're reminded of the reality that not just that promise, but really all of God's promises are humanly impossible to fulfill. Right? Just like it was impossible for my sons to move the suitcase, and just as it was really impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have this child at their age and given their situation. And so as we think of the promises of God, we can want them to be fulfilled. We can try to have them come to fulfillment, and really we should do both of those things. Right? But as we're reminded tonight, it will never happen so long as it depends upon us. Right? Because the promises of God are humanly impossible to fulfill. Right? But as we'll also see tonight, there's hope for us in light of that reality, because God is able to bring about the fulfillment of his impossible promises. And that's what he was teaching Abraham and Sarah in this memorable story. As the text teaches, there is nothing, God says, nothing too hard for the Lord. And so even though they may be too hard for us, even though they may be humanly impossible, and we can look at the promises and we can think, how could this ever, ever come to pass in our lives? We're reminded tonight that they can, and we can trust God, because nothing is too hard for him. And that is the main point of application for us to see tonight. Though God's promises may be humanly impossible, trust in him, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Though God's promises may be humanly impossible, trust in him because nothing is too hard for God. Well, let's see first tonight that being in a covenant relationship with God, you have fellowship with him. If you recall from Genesis 13, when Abraham first settled in the land of Canaan, he went to live he pitched his tent really by the terebinth trees of Mamre, Mamre being not a place but at the time, but one of his friends who was an Amorite. And if you look at verse 1 of our passage tonight, you'll see that Abraham is still living in that location. And on one particular point, we're told here that Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, taking his afternoon siesta, if you will. And as he's resting in the shade, he sees three men coming to him. And that's brought to our attention in verse 2. Now, Abraham did not know who these men were at first, though he would later figure it out. But we do know who they are, we're told. We're told that it was the Lord and two of his angels. We know one of the men was the Lord because verse 1 tells us that directly. What's more, Moses continues to tell us throughout the remainder of the passage. So God had come to earth here and taken bodily form, a bodily form for a period of time. And we know the other two men were angels because of what we're told later in Genesis 19, verse 1. And so after the Lord had gone his own way, Moses speaks of the remaining two men as being two angels. Two angels who had also come to earth for a time and taken on bodily form. And even though Abraham did not know who these heavenly visitors were at first, he responded to their arrival with lavish hospitality, didn't he? Moses says in verse 2 that he ran to the visitors to meet them. He bowed before them, giving them, as one author says, a courteous welcome. And then referring to himself as their servant, he pled with them that they would stay so that he could give them water for their feet, so that he could give them rest under the shade tree and a morsel of bread for them to eat, to which the three men said, okay, yes, you can give us those things. Right, but it's interesting, Abraham didn't just do that. He went above and beyond. We see that in verses 6 to 8. He instructed Sarah to make an abundance of bread for his guests. He then chose a tender and good calf to be prepared for his guests, and when all of this was ready to be eaten, he brought it out to the guests along with milk and butter and stood next to them so that he could continue to wait upon him. Again, I don't think he knew who the visitors were yet, but given his culture, that highly esteemed hospitality, he took good care of his guests and he fed them abundantly. And we're not going to say much about this evening, but as just a quick side note, Abraham's hospitality here is actually mentioned in the New Testament as being an example for us to follow as well. Hebrews 13, verse 2, for instance, says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels," which is a reference to what we see here in Genesis 18. Right, but as we think of this, the point of Abraham's hospitality, while it does give us an example, that's not the reason it's included for us in the Bible. In fact, the main point of Abraham's hospitality is not even about Abraham. It's about the Lord. And that's what we need to see here. What's amazing is not that Abraham was so hospitable. What's amazing is that God ate at the table of his servant. And that's what we need to pay attention here. The Lord enjoyed a meal prepared by Abraham and Sarah. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because in the Bible, meals are frequently used to signify peaceful fellowship, peaceful relationship between different parties. In particular, they're frequently used to signify the peaceful fellowship that's enjoyed between God and his people. So let me give you a few examples. When God led the Israelites to Mount Sinai, Moses and the elders went up to the mountain to ratify the covenant relationship God had just entered into with them. And they did so by doing what? By having a meal with God. Exodus 24, 9 to 11. When the psalmist speaks of seeking the Lord and having fellowship with him, he says he will be satisfied as at a meal. Psalm 63, verse 5. In the prophets, when God speaks of restoring fellowship with his backslidden people, he does so using the language of a meal. Isaiah 25, verse 6. Of course, you could think of the sacrament that we're going to partake of this evening, that Jesus has given to us for our communing with him. It is what? It's a meal. And the Bible says, how does it picture our relationship and fellowship with God in heaven? It's a meal. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You may remember when the Pharisees discovered that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, what was their response? Right? They were perplexed because to eat with a person means that you are friends with a person in their minds. And here we need to understand, God did not need to eat a meal with Abraham and Sarah. That's not why he went there. He wasn't hungry. We understand that. But he stopped to eat at their table because he wanted to remind them of this great reality, that being in a covenant with one another, they had peaceful fellowship with one another. Right? They were God's friends, the Bible says. And having that same covenant relationship with God today, that's true for you as well. Right? Through Jesus Christ, you have peaceful fellowship. You are God's friends. You have that relationship with him. So that's the first thing we need to see here as we approach this passage. Being in a covenant relationship with God, you have fellowship with him. But then as we see, secondly on the outline, God has made promises to you on the basis of this fellowship. And so looking again at the passage, after the Lord and the angels enjoyed the meal prepared for them, we then read in verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.'" Now, according to the text, Abraham had never mentioned the name of his wife, but of course the Lord knows who she is. In fact, he's the one who changed her name to Sarah in the first place. So here the Lord, you realize, is starting to reveal his identity and make it known. Abraham doesn't know who this person is, but now he's starting to make it known because he'd never told him what his wife's name was, but this person knows what his wife's name is. And then if you look at the following verse, he continues to reveal his identity to Abraham. He says in verse 10, the first half, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And who was it who had, up to this point, been speaking to Abraham over and over about this promise? "Abraham, you're going to have a son. Your heir is not going to be Eliezer of Damascus, not going to be the servant in your house. Your heir is going to be a boy who will come from your wife, that Sarah will have a baby." And so now this stranger is repeating that same promise, again, making known his identity to Abraham. And if you look here, not only did the Lord say that Sarah was going to have a baby, but he said Sarah's going to have a baby next year. The New King James says it will happen according to the time of life. Some other English Bibles say at this time next year. That seems to be the idea, that not only is Sarah going to have a baby, she's going to have a baby next year at the appointed time, as we're told later in verse 14. Now, this was not a promise made to all people. I trust that you understand this. It's a promise made specifically to Abraham and Sarah. But what I want you to realize tonight is that it was a promise made specifically to Abraham and Sarah on the basis of their covenant fellowship with God. So last week, if you remember, I said that being in covenant with God is like being married. And I said when Ann and I got married, we made certain and many promises to one another, covenant promises. We promised to love, be faithful to one another as long as we both shall live. But, and I trust we all understand this, those promises only exist between us because of the marriage, right? The marriage is the basis of those promises. It was because we were committing ourselves to each other that we promised to love and be faithful. And so it is with God's promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah. It's founded upon their covenant relationship. And that's why God went and ate a meal before he reiterated the promise, because he wanted them to know that the promise was given on the basis of the relationship they had with one another. And that's the same thing for us as well, who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given promises by God, not because of anything in ourselves, but because God has entered into a loving covenant relationship with us. And the promises that are given to us are ours because of that relationship. If you want to think of it the other way, we would have none of the promises of God had he not entered into that relationship with us to begin with. And so, what are some of these promises? Well, the forgiveness of sins is one of these promises. In Jeremiah 33, verse 8, the Lord says, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me." And so we have to ask, on what basis is that promise of forgiveness made? It's made on the basis of the covenant relationship. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, it is in Christ that we have redemption. What about the promise of victory over sin? Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In other words, you don't have to sin as a believer in Christ. You're fully able to obey. That's God's promise to you. But where does that promise come from? As Paul says, it's because we were crucified with Christ. So without being in a covenant relationship with God, none of these promises would exist for us. Have you ever thought about that? None of these promises would be yours if he hadn't first come to you and given you a saving relationship with him. But the positive thing here is that since he's entered into this relationship, he's also made amazing promises to you, such as the forgiveness of your sins, such as victory over the power of sin in your life. And we could go on all evening listing these many promises. So that we have these promises because we're in covenant fellowship with God. But as we see thirdly on the outline, and this I'm sure you understand in your own life, it can be easy to doubt these promises, can't it? Because they are humanly impossible to fulfill. So if you look again at your passage, look at verse 10. When the Lord reiterated the promise of a son to Abraham, Moses tells us that Sarah's in the tent, listening, eavesdropping through the walls of the tent, listening to this conversation on the outside. And when she heard the visitor say that she was going to have a child by this time next year, how did she respond? Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Right, this was Sarah's response. She laughed at the promise of a son given her old age. Now, last week, you may remember, Abraham also laughed when God said he would have a son. And his laughter, as I explained, was not one of doubt. It was one of overwhelming joy. He was overwhelmed by the greatness of such a promise. Right, but here we have to understand in chapter 18, Sarah's laughing for a different reason. She's laughing because she does doubt that God will give her a son. And we know this is the case because the Lord rebukes her for laughing in verses 13 and 14. And then in verse 15, having been confronted with her laughter, she lies about it, saying that she never laughed. Why? Because she knows that she shouldn't have laughed. Right? This was not a positive laughter. This was a negative laughter. She was laughing, revealing she did not believe the promise of a child. She was doubting God. And in a way, she had reason for not believing the promise. Right, look at what Moses says in verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Literally, Moses says, the manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah, which is another way of saying she was postmenopausal. Right? That's what we're being told here. So not only then was it going to be difficult for them to have a baby, it was absolutely humanly impossible. That would not happen. They could try all they wanted, but biologically speaking, there was no way that it would happen. Abraham and Sarah could not have a child. And do you realize that it is a human impossibility for all of the promises of God to be fulfilled as well? Right? It's not just this one. So again, return with me to the promise of victory over sin. Can you kill sin in your own strength and power? Are you able to resist temptation and defeat a particular transgression all by yourself? Now, we know the Bible says we have to work to kill sin. We can't be lazy. But at the same time, we also know, don't we, that we can't do it on our own. We can't give ourselves that kind of victory. This is why Paul tells you in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, you're to strive for the victory. Yes, you're to work hard at it, but you're only going to have the victory because God is already working in your life. Right? Otherwise, you're the defeated one in the battle with sin. And so God has promised you victory over sin. Fulfilling that promise is something you can't do. It's something I can't do. Right? Like flying, it's a human impossibility. And the same is true for all of God's other promises. As one commentator has put it, he says, all of God's promises are right up there with a 90-year-old postmenopausal woman giving birth to a son. That puts it in pretty clear terms, doesn't it? It's not going to happen. It's humanly impossible. And we know this is the case, don't we? As we continue to fall into sin day after day, as we deal with a particular trial, and we know that we can't trust God, and we fail to trust God over and over. And so we start to doubt the promise. That's what Sarah did. And if it was all up to us, we should doubt the promise, shouldn't we? It's never going to happen. But it's not up to us. And that's what we have to understand. When we are tempted to doubt what God has promised in His Word, as we see fourthly on the outline, we need to believe the promises. Why? Because nothing is too hard for God. It might be too hard for us, but nothing is too hard for God. As we saw in the previous point, Sarah's response to the promise of a son was laughing out of doubt. And what I now want us to look at is what God does in response to Sarah's laughter. And what we see is that He responded by giving her reason to believe. And so look with me at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old?'" Now, if you go back to verse 12, what does Moses say about Sarah's laughter? He says that she laughed within herself. Right? In other words, Sarah didn't laugh out loud. Right? Sarah didn't laugh so that other people would hear her. No one heard her laugh. Right? And yet, here, as Sarah is listening to the visitor outside tell Abraham all about her laughing. Now, Abraham didn't know that she had laughed. But now she's being confronted. This person, whoever this is talking to my husband, he knows what I just did in my own mind, right? That I was doubting what he had said. And what is God doing here? Well, I think what he's doing here is he's making it known, right? He's making known his knowledge of her laughter so that she would believe the promise, right? Because by revealing that he knew, what was he also revealing? He was revealing himself as the Lord, and not just as the Lord, but as the Lord of all power. He's showing Sarah that if he can read her mind, then can he not also give her a baby, though she is old? That he is able to do such a thing. But the Lord doesn't just stop there, does he? Because as we read in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." So now he's giving her another reason to not doubt, but to believe the promise. He says, "Nothing is too hard for me." In other words, God is saying to Sarah, who's still eavesdropping through the tent, that his promises are not rooted in human ability. And that's important. That his promises do not depend upon what is humanly possible. And that's what Sarah thought. That's why Sarah laughed in doubt. That's often what we think, is it not? That the promises depend on what is possible, humanly speaking. And yet what he's revealing to them now and revealing to us is that his promises depend on what is divinely possible, not what is humanly possible. Which is to say, of course, his promises are not rooted in us. His promises are not rooted in man. His promises are rooted in him and in his nature, in his power, in his wisdom, and so on. So, while that may mean the promises are impossible for us to fulfill, they're not impossible for him to fulfill. As he says, nothing is too hard for him. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Therefore, there is nothing too hard for you." And notice it's not only possible for God to bring about this baby, but God says it's on the calendar. It's scheduled. Right? Verse 14 again, the second half. "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Right? The birth of the baby is already on the calendar. It's going to happen. That is how certain it is that God's promises will be fulfilled. It's a done deal in God's mind. So, by confronting her laughter, by asking if anything's too hard for the Lord, God here is graciously ministering to Sarah's weak and doubting faith. He's giving her reason to believe the promise rather than continue doubting the promise. He's reminding her that he is God Almighty, and that means nothing is too hard for him. And that's what we have to remember as well. We may struggle to believe God's promises. Of course we do. But we too have reason to believe them because nothing is too hard for the Lord. I remember seeing in the news a few years ago that in Columbus, Ohio, event organizers, so this would be like a sports game or a concert or something like that, we're seeing several hundred, I think it was, defective tickets at many of these events. And so apparently in Columbus there was a scam going on where tickets for these events were being sold at a very cheap price. People were buying them left and right, and yet what would end up happening is that you'd go to the event, and many people would then find out it was a defective ticket, so you couldn't even get into the event, right? Or you'd get into the event, but you thought you were getting good seats for your price, but really you were given the worst seats in the price, for the price. And so you left being very disappointed. And so people were trying to get the word out so that people would stop buying them, because the cheap tickets, yes, they seem nice, but they really were too good to be true, right? That they could not deliver on what they were promising. And I wonder, do you ever think that God's promises are too good to be true? Right, that they're going to be like that ticket. Okay, I'll believe it for a second, but at the end of the day, what's going to happen? I'm going to get to the gate, I'm going to show the guy my ticket, and what's going to happen? He's not going to let me in because it actually wasn't all that good. Do you ever feel like this? Lord, there's no way you can do this. I've never seen you do it in my life. I've never seen you do it in anyone else's life. How could you do it in my life? But if you look in your Bibles, Genesis 21, and I don't want you to turn there necessarily, you'll see that Sarah was proven wrong eventually, wasn't she? Because though she was a 90-year-old postmenopausal woman who had been barren the entirety of her life, the day did come, as God had said, when Isaac was born, the promised son. If his promises depended on us, they would be too good to be true. But since nothing is impossible for God, they are never too good to be true. Commentator John Currid puts it this way. He says, God's infinite wisdom and power make the laughable into the believable. I think that really gets at the heart of what we see in this chapter. God's infinite wisdom and power, right? It's because God is infinite in his wisdom and power that we don't have to laugh. We may think it's laughable, but it's not. It's believable because of who God is. And so as we come to our final and fifth point on the outline, instead of doubting God's word, we need to trust in him. So as we've seen already, Sarah heard the visitor say she's going to have a child. She laughed in disbelief. She didn't think it would happen. What I want us to realize as we get to the end of this study is that Sarah did not doubt forever. She did doubt for a time, but our text doesn't bring this out for us, but the New Testament does tell us that Sarah eventually came around, and Sarah did eventually believe that she would have a child before Isaac was born. And so look on your outline at Hebrews 11:11, where we're told this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Seems like a different Sarah than the one we read about here in Genesis 18, doesn't it? But what it tells us is that Sarah did not remain in her unbelief. She did eventually believe the promise, and it wasn't after Isaac was born. It was before Isaac was born. And so what made the difference? What brought about the difference between an unbelieving Sarah and a believing Sarah? Well, the answer is found right here in Genesis 18, God came to earth to minister to her need. That's what made the difference. It was God's confrontation of her laughter. It was God's reminder that nothing is too hard for him. Right? Because that was the turning point. Before that, she's doubting. After that, she's believing, Hebrews says. Right? And we too can believe, though the promises may seem to be laughable at times, because God also came to earth to minister to our needs as well, right? Through an impossible birth, just like Isaac's, the Lord Jesus Christ left the realms of glory and came down to live in this world. And why did he come down to this world? He came down so that he could wash away the sin of our doubt and so that he could give us a faith that was strong and firm in him. And so you realize it is Jesus Christ who is the source of your strength to trust in the Lord. As he ministered to Sarah's weakness, so he has done the same for you in Jesus Christ and continues to do the same for you in Jesus Christ. United to him, you don't have to doubt. You can believe because of his ministry on your behalf. And it's interesting. In the Lord's Supper tonight, you'll be given a visible representation of this very thing, how God has come down to earth to minister to your needs so that you could have a strong faith. What's more, we're told that the sacrament is a means of grace and that it will strengthen your faith. This is, in a sense, God coming and ministering to you tonight as you commune with him, not physically, but spiritually. And so knowing that you are able in Christ, as you think of the promises of God, cast off the laughing and believe in what he tells you. Trust the Lord, knowing that he is able and willing. And may you see those fulfillments in your life. God's promises may be humanly impossible, but you can and you should trust him, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that tonight, through the reading and preaching of your word, but also through the sacrament, that you would strengthen our faith. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who do not live by sight, but live by faith and cling to your word. That as we deal with troubles and trials and temptations in our life, help us to view them in light of what your word says, not in light of our circumstances or what our interpretation of our circumstances. But Lord, help us to be a people who live by your word, who hold fast to your word, who trust and believe that you are and will always keep your word. And Lord, may you continue to prove and show yourself faithful in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's respond. We're going to sing Psalm 93.